draw attention to the Word of God, Heidelberg Catechism question 83 and 84, dealing with the keys of the kingdom as we work through it. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, many people can unlock a regular door using a credit card or a screwdriver. Doors are not very secure or as secure as you might think. But doors are more secured when they are keyed from both sides. When you enter, you have to open it to enter. When you leave, you have to, or when you go inside, you want to lock your door back, you turn the key again. Keep this in mind as God speaks today concerning the keys that open and shut the doors to His kingdom. And you'll see what I mean as we move along. Our headings are, what are the keys of the kingdom, and how is preaching a key to the kingdom? Our goals are that you will make use of the keys of the kingdom to strengthen your soul, to bring in the unsaved into the kingdom, and to lock out those who are living unrepentant lives. So, three parts there. You use the keys to strengthen your soul. You bring in the unsaved by giving them the key or opening the door for them. And third, you lock out those who are living unrepentant lives. First of all, what are the keys of the kingdom? Question 83, what are the keys of the kingdom? Together, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both preaching and discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. So what are the keys? The preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline that leads to repentance are the keys of the kingdom. It is impossible to enter the kingdom of God without the keys to the kingdom. As one man says, the walls are too high to climb over and too thick to break in. You need the door, and Jesus aptly says, I am the door. And you need keys to enter the door. Every other religion on the planet tells you that your salvation is in your hands by what you do. But the Bible vehemently disagrees. You need keys that only Jesus Christ possesses to enter into His kingdom. And He offers that key for free. On the other hand, these same keys lock out the rebellious from the kingdom. Now I know today insurance companies want quick latches on the inside so you can leave your house quickly in case of fire. By the time of this writing, there weren't these quick latches that you just turn the handle and the door opens. You have to key it from the inside. We still do that when we're in Ukraine and many other parts of the world. When you go in the house, you turn the key and you lock yourself in. Make sure you're safe. Those are far more secure. And that's why you have to think in those terms as you consider the keys of the kingdom. The idea is the action was to make you think about what you're doing. It's a deliberative act. It's not just closing the door and think it's okay. You think, I lock the door, I turn the key, I have the key. And that's why this phrase is used to describe those who are allowed in and those who are kept out of the kingdom. Now Jesus Christ gave the right to the elders to administer the keys of the kingdom. And what an interesting thing to see that today as the elders welcome a young man into the church of Jesus Christ by baptism. At creation, God gave Adam the command to rule the earth until other men came. He was not the Pope. He was simply the only man there. God gave him the authority. Later on, the authority was shared. But look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Together, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So Adam was over his family, he was over his children as well. Later on, Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, when he spoke to his disciples together. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So the authority continues that God has placed those in authority who open and close the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's why when one man says, one lady I talked to, Chinese lady, she said she was baptized. And I said, how are you, in which church are you a member? She said, I'm not a member of any church. Some friends came over and baptized me because they were taught that you should be baptized. So they got her in the bathtub and dunked her in, and that was it. No membership, no elders or anything present. But this is not what we find in the scriptures. This is a delegated authority. The elders were given that authority alone. Jesus never gave this authority to one man, Peter, as the Romanists assert. And I was hearing today there's a mass in Rio de Janeiro, and they're expecting that probably 3 million people showed up to listen to the Pope. And he's supposed to have all authority over the church of Jesus Christ. Peter had no such authority. One man does not have that kind of rule over the church of Jesus Christ in that way. And by the way, for a church to be a church, there must be a plurality of elders. That means you have to have more than one elder. Jesus gave this authority to his church. Jesus even gave his disciples the authority to declare that sins were forgiven by him. That's why I'm able to say, not from my authority, but from his authority, I can declare that your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at John chapter 20, verse 22 and 23 together. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That's the authority that God gives. That's delegated. This means that if someone is confessing their sins, the elders can, maybe they sinned against God and they brought shame to his name. The elders will meet and determine, we want to see forgiveness in you before you're restored to the church. There may be a period of time where the elders may say you may not participate in the Lord's Supper. That's the authority that God's given to the elders, in which you must remember and submit yourselves under. Consider the Apostle Paul's warning to the Ephesian elder just before he left. And he says, I'm not going to see you anymore. This is the last thing I'm going to say to you. Let's read the words from Acts chapter 20, verse 28 together. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The elders there were declared to have authority over the congregation. Never one man, but the plurality of elders to guard the flock of Jesus Christ. And he had made them overseers of the flock. One of the things we know about shepherds is sometimes they would have to break the leg of a sheep that is prone to straying. And by the time the leg is better, the sheep learns to stay home. We'll talk about that part next week, Lord willing, when we talk about Christian discipline. That's part of how the church, the eldership of the church works. But you also notice that part I underlined in verse 28, which he purchased with his own blood, which is the guard for the elders to say, we better be careful how we do this. These people are precious in the sight of God. Jesus paid for them with his own blood, so the elders will do that job well. Whether it's preaching or whether it is Christian discipline, the keys of the kingdom. A warning to you. Don't jump ahead first to try to be an elder. It's a weighty job. Punishment for failing to fulfill the work properly is very severe. The shepherds are to lead the sheep, not lead them astray. If you ever want to see the failure, read Ezekiel 34, where Ezekiel goes into detail how they did not care for the sheep. They let them rove around, and they were fattening themselves, taking advantage of the sheep. As long as you bring us your money, that's all right. You could do whatever you want. And they became prey to the devil, wandered away from the flock, but rather looked to the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus said, if you lead someone astray, it would be better for you if a millstone were tied around your neck and you'd be drowned in the depths of the sea. What an amazing thing. What an amazing degree of judgment he puts upon those who abuse his flock. This is substantive too to you as parents. In the same way, God will hold you accountable in how you raise your children, how you do not raise your children. God wants you to be true shepherds in your different capacities. Now, that's the keys of the kingdom, and the men who are responsible for it, the elders of the church, are the ones who are to guard the keys of the kingdom. And they're not to use it as tyrants to unfairly keep people out, but they're not to use it carelessly to keep people in who should not be in. Let's talk then about the first key of the kingdom, which is the second part of our sermon today. How is preaching a key to the kingdom? Question 84, how does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? Together, according to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rests on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. So there you find the opening and the closing of the kingdom by the preaching of the Word of God. God's kingdom is opened by the public calling of men to repentance and faith through Jesus Christ the Lord. After man is saved, the preaching of the gospel urges him to remain faithful in the kingdom. It's not just coming into the kingdom that there is a preaching. There is a regular and a necessary preaching on a weekly basis. The Lord calls us every Sabbath to gather together to hear the preaching of the word so that you would remain faithful in the kingdom. Nicely put, in preaching of the holy gospel, the shepherd calls and the chosen hear his voice. That is salvation. And follow him, that is sanctification. So the shepherd calls and the chosen hear his voice and follow him. That's what a good sheep does. They hear the voice and they respond. I saw this as a child in very clear ways, and that's why this means so much. You'd open the window of the house and we'll call the sheep and the sheep will come home. He knows it was time. They knew it was time to come home and they would march right home. And that's the point that the Lord is making here. Romans chapter 10 verses 14 and then 14 through 17 together. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there is the reminder that how will men be saved? How will men come into the kingdom? It's the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is preaching so critical? Well, if the church fails to preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ and call men to repentance, it means millions will march right into hell. No word, no salvation. That's what the Apostle Paul details for us in 2 Corinthians now, chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And notice the word, the way he describes preaching to the Corinthians. Together, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So that ministry now has come to you. You are to plead. It is as if God were speaking directly through you. You have to call men to hear the message of Jesus Christ. This is the only means of reconciliation. Even the best human love and relationships that you experience will not allow you to enter into heaven. I saw a sign on a church, I believe it was last week, going towards Oromandante. And it says on the church, it's all about relationships. It's all about relationships. What that means is, come here, we'll love you, and you'll want to join us. And we'll help you, and we'll be really good friends. We'll be buddies. We'll encourage you, we'll call you, and we'll pray for you, and we'll have a good support network. That's really what that means. What an error that is. Now there's nothing wrong. We must be close. We must love each other. We must help each other. We must pray for each other. Those are all good things. But it's not all about that. It's not all about relationships. One pastor correctly wrote, he says, there is no gift, no act, no deed, no human character or quality that is good enough to merit entrance into the kingdom of God. This bars Jew and Gentile from the kingdom. Neither the Jew nor the Gentile could say, we're coming in because of our good works. The wall is too high, the moat too long, and the kingdom impregnable for the human outside of Christ. You can't swim across to get to the kingdom. You can't climb over the walls. You've got to come and enter through the door. And Jesus said, I am the door. And you come to him through the preaching of the gospel. Consider another supporting verse in this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1, 2, 4, and 5. Together, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I came to you and I declared to you the testimony of God. And what is that? Summarize, Jesus came into the world to die for sinners. That message you have to get to others. That's the message you need to hear if you are not a believer. Yes, we are a friendly bunch. Yes, we like people. Yes, we like to sit down and eat together and talk together. But it starts around Christ. That's how you get into the kingdom. And what awesome comforts come when you enter into the kingdom of God. And what wonderful gifts God gives to his children. Another preacher who summarized it well, he says, and pay attention to this, you'll find this very interesting. He says, the Canadian world is obese, gross, and addicted, and yet they're unhappy. The African world is sick and starving and unhappy. But the citizens of the kingdom of God are in Canada and in Africa, comforted and joyful. As Pastor Zekfeld said this morning, he said, being a Christian is a hard life, but it's also a joyful life. There are blessings and richness that you have in your soul. The circumstances around you may be difficult, but the Lord is the God of circumstances, and He controls them, and He gives you that inward peace that no one can take away from you. This is what gives you the incentive now to fight for Christ, as you will see when we begin our study of the book of Jude. Look at how this is described in Isaiah, partly that we read already, that was quoted in the New Testament. Isaiah 52 verse 7, together. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful are the feet, the one who brings good news. Now, in the proper sense, of course, it starts here in the church with the elders and the pastors as they bring you the message of Jesus Christ. But you're also doing this for your children and your friends and your neighbors. Look, you might be thinking, what do I do that will make them like me? And you need to think, what can I do that will make them love Christ? And most people want to have a nice dinner party or maybe a barbecue and do things that will make people think, oh, you're so wonderful, you're so nice. But what these people need, you want to have beautiful feet, bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. That's what they need most of all. You might not think that way. You might think of what's in your interest. When you think about them, that's what will bring them great joy. No, everyone likes nice things. Who doesn't like if they're invited to a nice meal? Who wouldn't like if somebody has a nice big swimming pool and they invite you to go there on a nice hot day? And you enjoy yourself and you're swimming and you're comforted. But the thing that will bring greatest joy is the gospel of Christ. Now think about your life. How much emphasis do you put on this? How much emphasis do you put on bringing someone the real joy? That will glorify Christ. And by the way, that's even better for you. When the Bible talks about stars and your crowns, that whole idea, it's the blessing you will inherit in heaven for what you do. So don't get caught up in this world to make people think nice things about you. That's okay if they do. Think of much bigger. Think what's good for them. Think what brings more glory to Jesus Christ, which will ultimately be better for you. The implication that the confession or the catechism is bringing us here is that ministers and elders need to make that diligent effort to present the full gospel of Jesus Christ, and say also in your home as well. The law could not effect change in man's life. The law was good because it pointed us to the need for the salvation in Jesus Christ. But the law does not save you. It's the gospel. You could have had all the laws and you would just know how bad you are. That's what the law, the Ten Commandments, shows you how bad you are. The gospel shows how Jesus took the punishment for how bad you were so that your sins are taken away. So ministers are to call men to repentance with love, with care, with persistency, and with patience. Preaching must be true and regular and faithful. And it's not a matter of whether there is preaching. There is preaching everywhere. But it's whether there is pure preaching, with no adding to the Word of God and no subtracting from the Word of God, but rightly dividing the Word of God to the hearers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Together, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. You know, some people purposely now avoid words like sin. guilt. One preacher famously says, man's greatest problem is not sin, it is his lack of self-esteem. And this man reaches, or used to reach, more people in the world than any other preacher on a weekly basis. You see how that hurts the cause of Christ. Imagine the people who he has deceived into thinking that's man's problem. But man's problem is sin, and the preaching must be directed to that. The people hear of Christ's life. The people will hear of Christ's death. And that's the active, what we call the active and the passive obedience of Christ. His life was his active obedience that is credited as ours. His death was his passive obedience, where he took the punishment for our sins. And his resurrection. And these form the foundation of all sermons. Even if you are tired as an elder or a pastor, you're not to short-circuit the presentation of the gospel. Children often don't care if something is bothering their parents. And neither does the non-believer. They need to hear the gospel from you. Tired or not. Busy or not. You always have to be ready. I mentioned of a doctor in an airplane. He might be going thinking, oh, finally I get some rest from the office. I'm going to close my eyes and go to sleep. And then somebody falls sick on the plane. What does a doctor do? Say, well, sorry, it's my nap time. Can you imagine? Now, I'm using an extreme situation. But there are many such situations in our lives when somebody calls and you don't particularly want to talk to them, or you would maybe don't want to pray at that time, or you're busy with something else, but you learn, hey, I need to serve the community of believers. I need to get an opportunity to present the gospel. I know that. Sometimes I'm at the airport and you're waiting and think, okay, I just need some peace and quiet to prepare for where I'm going to teach or something, and then you meet somebody. Inevitably, you have to talk about something, and you might talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might not feel like it, but you know what the duty is. Remember, this is the good news that will bring them joy. Furthermore, you may not think much of preachers. And many of us are not as riveting. We don't grab your attention and make you drool in every word. But you must have an absolutely heavenly view of the message that we preach. It's the message, not the man. If you're taken away by the man, then you've lost it. That's why you often say, I often plead and I talk to people, don't think of the man. Don't think what a good preacher. Think what a good Christ. What a good Christ. Not what a great preacher, what a great Savior. That's the goal of preaching. Don't focus on the man. The message is the key to life. And in a general sense, fathers too are to call their children to repentance, and friends must call their non-believing friends so that they could enter into the kingdom. Even preachers can privately call in men to faith and repentance when we meet individually. But the public preaching of the gospel is the officially designated way of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you see why you need to invite people to come to worship. This is why you need to not miss an opportunity to say, do you go to church anywhere? Oh, we'd love if you can come and visit. Come and hear the preaching of the word. Come worship with us. What the worst thing they could say? No. But what if they said yes? What if they wanted to come and hear the message of life, and God gives them a new life and takes away their sin, gives them that hope of heaven? What joy would come simply because you said, would you like to come and worship with us? That's the power of the gospel. You know, it's not the power of the man, it's the power of the message that goes out. I encourage you in this to bring others in. Invite them that they may come and hear the message of Jesus Christ. By the way, even if they don't come, you've done your job. God will judge them for their response. But at least you would have fulfilled your responsibility. You know, Ezekiel talks about the blood on your shoulder. If you know someone and you never tell them about Jesus Christ, you never invite them to come to hear the message of Christ, you bear some responsibility. But to take that responsibility off of your shoulders, you'd say, hey, do you go to church anywhere? Would you like to come? We would love to have you. And that's when you show the love to them that we have among us. And finally, God's kingdom is closed to the wicked and hypocrites in public warning. We talked about how the kingdom is open, and we spend a lot of time in that, but the kingdom of God is also closed by the preaching of the gospel. Now, we see a fuller sense of this in the discipline that we will talk about, Lord willing, next week. But even in the preaching, the wicked and the hypocrites are publicly warned that if they do not repent of their sins, that they would face eternal condemnation in the fires of hell. And let's read from John chapter 3, selected verses together. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So on one hand, the kingdom is open by the preaching of the gospel. When men grab hold of that and say, yes, I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that Jesus died on the cross for me, and I receive that into my life. You have that heavenly hope. But what about those who reject it? Those who reject it, the Bible says, the wrath of God abides on him. But it's the preaching, it's the gospel that makes that clear. It's you telling them the gospel first. That's your responsibility. Now, even during the times of Jesus, the Jews were quite stubborn. They refused to hear the prophets before Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, you killed the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. They could not accept the substitutionary atonement or the idea that Jesus would be a suffering servant. In their mind, the way to change the world was to establish a great military state like in the days of David and Solomon, and go out and conquer the world and make people follow the Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices and kill the animals and build the beautiful temples and so on. To them, that was the gospel. But that's the gospel that led people to death. It's work salvation. You can't please God by the things that you do. The bloods of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, the Bible says. You could have as many circumcisions as you want. You could have as many ceremonies as you want. Every type of sacrifice, they mean nothing by themselves. Those things only have meaning in Jesus Christ. All those ceremonies, all those sacrifices, Jesus is called our circumcision. The peace offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering and so on. They all were pictures of Jesus Christ. So telling people, you just do these apart from Christ, is meaningless. And only subjects them to the judgment of God. That's why they need the full gospel of Jesus Christ. That will open up the door. And if they reject it, then God will close the door through the preaching of the Word of God. Let's conclude. The keys of the kingdom open the kingdom to the believer and close the kingdom to those who refuse to submit to the Lord. There are two keys, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and the exercise of Christian discipline. The elders of the church are therefore to call men to repentance and discipline the rebellious. Those who reject the keys are condemned. Those who receive them are saved and sanctified. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three personal applications. You have received these keys through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He had the keys, and He offers them to you. Revelation 3:7 says, unto the Lord, unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And you were given the key. You were able to enter in, and then the key was locked, so you're safe. No one can come in there without coming through the door, through the key. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look how privileged you are. you're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Some people like to talk about, I'm a member of this country club or that group of people, that guild or something important, and people know how important I am. But nothing matches this. You are being brought into the kingdom of the Holy One, the God of the universe. How then shall you live? Well, use the keys faithfully, fully, to enter and remain in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Become students of the Word and listen to good preaching. And never refuse the admonition that comes for your soul. That's how God expects you to live. And third, are you offering these keys to those who are outside so that they may enter into the kingdom of the Lord? You've got the key. You've got the gospel. We put it in simple forms. We have it in the form of tracts. You can give someone a Bible there and CDs. They're everywhere. Good sermons. Put them on a CD and give it to someone to listen. Ask them if they will talk to you about it after. There are so many ways in which you can offer the key of the kingdom so that others can come in. What a blessing it will be that you offer the key and they come in. Now, if they don't, that's their responsibility, not yours. Well, you would have done your duty. And finally, God's word is not something to take lightly, as if it were some innocuous system of belief that you may accept or reject. Like someone say, oh, I decide to accept this faith, and I decide to accept this faith. Well, this is not that, some system of belief that you follow. You reject the truth of God's word, you die in your sins. But if you want to be saved, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And that's what I'm proclaiming to you today. Hear God's word and respond. Amen.